Kramasai. By steps. Iman. All these. You all using that? Lokan. Three planetary systems. Vishvakayaha. Becoming the universal form. Krameshyati. Gradually he will expand. Sarvasvam. Everything. Vishnave. Unto Lord Vishnu. Tatva. After giving charity. Mudha. Oh, you rascal. Vartishyase. You will execute your means of livelihood. Katang. How? Translation. You have promised to give him three steps of land in charity. But when you give it, he will occupy the three worlds. You are a rascal. You do not know what a great mistake you have made. After giving everything to Lord Vishnu, you will have no means of livelihood. How then shall you live? You have promised to give him three steps of land and charity. When you give it, he will occupy the three worlds. You are a rascal. You do not know what a great mistake you have made. After giving everything to Lord Vishnu, you will have no means of livelihood. How then shall you live? So purport by his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Ki, Jai. Pali Maharaj might argue that he had promised only three steps of land. But Shukracharya, being a very learned Brahmana, immediately understood that this was a plan of Hari, who had falsely appeared there as a Brahmachari. The words, Muda, Avratishyase Katam, reveal that Shukracharya was a Brahmana of the priestly class. Such priestly Brahmanas are mostly interested in receiving remuneration from their disciples. Therefore, when Shukracharya saw that Pali Maharaj had risked all of his possessions, he understood that this would cause havoc not only to the king, but also to the family of Shukracharya, who was dependent on Maharaj Pali's mercy. This is the difference between a Vaishnava and a Smarta Brahmana. A Smarta Brahmana is always interested in material profit, whereas a Vaishnava is interested only in satisfying the Supreme Personality of Godhead. From the statement of Shukracharya, it appears that he was, in all respects, a Smarta Brahmana, interested only in personal gain. So, Trivi Kramari Mahalokani Vishvakaya Kramishyati Sarvasvam Vishnave Dattva Mudavartishyase Katam. So, Omagana Timurandasya Gananjana Shlakaya Chakshur Unmeditam Yena Tasmai Shi Gurave Namaha. So, one thing that is quite interesting here is that Shukracharya seems to really understand what's going to happen. You know, obviously he has some material position or material desires, but still he understands exactly what's going to happen. That the Lord is going to take away everything and he's not going to have anywhere to put his third step. So how is that? And that can be explained by his great heritage. Like Brigham Muni is the grandfather. Sometimes some people describe the grandfather, sometimes the great-grandfather of Shukracharya. Very interesting. And Bhrigu Muni, he is renowned for the, of course, the Bhrigu Samhita, which deals with the future. I mean, you see many devotees, of course, I don't know who is actually expert nowadays, but many devotees, they go to India for what? A Bhrigu reading. You ever heard of this before? No one's heard of this before? A Bhrigu reading. And I don't know if they're bona fide people or not bona fide people nowadays. I'm not going to comment on that. But the Bhrigu reader actually pulls out a book, and somehow or other he knows your name, where you came from, and what you want. Somehow or other. I mean, I'm not saying it's bona fide. All I'm saying is devotees, no more devotees are gone. So Shukracharya is either the son or the grandson of Bhrigu Muni. Bhrigu Muni has this elaborate setup. At least Shukracharya knew the science that Bhrigu Muni had taught. And he knew how to predict the future. And he knew that Lord Vishnu was going to do this, or Lord Vishnu intended to do this. So why was Bhrigu Muni, in spite of having all these great talents, envious of the Supreme Personality of Godhead? You know, why was he against the demigods? This can be explained in a number of ways. One way is that there was once upon a time, there was a, I wouldn't say exactly a competition, but there was a discussion as to who would be the priest of the demigods. And guess who won? Brihaspati won. Brihaspati won. Brihaspati is the priest of the demigods. And so Shukracharya also wanted to become the priest of the demigods. So they had this competition, and you know what happens with the competition if you lose? You get very bitter. So he got very bitter, and he declared himself the enemy of the demigods. Since you couldn't put me in a position that I wanted, I'm going to become your enemy. I mean, that's kind of stupid. But sometimes you find that, you know, sometimes in the business world, someone wants to work for Google, and they don't get the job at Google or some big company like that, then they go for the competitor. That's a standard, because that's that bitterness. Because you will. Like, bitterness, I'm going to give you an example, a funny story of bitterness. Once upon a time, one of my godbrothers, Pancha Dravida Maharaj, was acting a little bitter because I'm joking with Prabhupada. And I've told this story before, that he was criticizing this brahmana who had Sakshi Gopal walk all the way across India to witness the marriage ceremony so he could marry a girl. And so he said, if he was such a great devotee, why did he want to get married? And Prabhupada said, because no one would have you, basically, because you're bitter, you're criticizing. Because no one would have you. So there's this bitterness, in which in Spanish called agria, right? Agria.
Amargado.
What?
Amargado.
Ugly. No.
Bitter.
Yeah, bitterness.
It's only used for like sour.
Sour things, yeah. So, you know, it's soury, like lemon or something. It's bitter. So one becomes bitter, and then one becomes hateful of basically the person who got his particular position. So Shukracharya, because of that bitterness, his intelligence became covered in relationship to Lord Vishnu. In spite of being so qualified, like we read previously in this particular Kanto of Srimad Bhagavatam, he was so qualified he could bring people back from death. I mean, he wasn't just like an ordinary ritualistic Brahmin, although Prabhupada here says that he is the Smarka Brahmin. Smarka means actually into the rules and regulations, but they may have some power too. A Smarka Brahmin. That means they're very much into the, let's say, the different mantras, the pronunciation of the mantras, and they don't really understand the purpose of the mantras, or the purpose of the Vedic literatures, as Krishna describes in the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, you know, by all the Vedas I'm to be known. I'm the purpose of the Vedic literatures. So that's a smart Brahma. So because he was so covered up by this bitterness, and of course, any of the anarthas can cover us up, cover our intelligence, you know, kama, asha, krodesha, lust, anger, greed, illusion, envy, fear, and we actually forget what the purpose of life is. So Shukracharya has forgotten what the purpose of life is, and therefore he's become extremely envious of Lord Vishnu. So that's Shukracharya's position. So why, another question I want to raise here is, why is Vishnu doing this whole thing with Bali Maharaj as a trick? Why didn't Vishnu just like say, Bali Maharaj, get out of the way, we're going to take over the universe and give it back to the demigods? And the reason he does it that way is because of Bali Maharaj's relationship to his grandfather. And Bali Maharaj's relationship to his grandfather, of course, his grandfather is Pallad Maharaj. And the interesting thing is also, Pallad Maharaj was always respectful towards his spiritual master, Shukracharya. Even though Shukracharya, he observed etiquette. Even though Shukracharya was basically giving bad advice to Pallad Maharaj, he was the Shukra, that means the seminal guru, or the sometimes called Kula guru, the family guru. He was giving the bad advice to Pallad Maharaj. Pallad Maharaj still accepted it, but he still remained in the this particular branch of the demon dynasty as a spiritual master, which is kind of incredible. You would think that Pallad Maharaj, after being saved by Lord Nrisimhadev, and having his father killed, and Shukracharya being upset with the whole thing, Pallad Maharaj would say, you know, Shukra, you know, let's look for someone else, baby. As they say, let's look for another spirit. But he did. He observed etiquette. I mean, that also I find kind of amazing there. And Shukracharya continually is committing offenses against the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I mean, even after this particular encounter, which we'll be reading about later on in this chapter, where Shukracharya is trying to interfere with Bali Maharaj's offer of land to Lord Vamanadeva, then Shukracharya is blinded by the Supreme Personality of Godhead as he's trying to interfere with the pouring of the water. And then Shukracharya later on appears, even in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes, to try to create a bogus mantra to deviate people away from the chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Of course, that bogus mantra was Nitaigor, not the same mantra I chant, Nitaigor Radhesham, Japa Hare Krishna Hare Ram. And what that mantra means is that you should worship Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda, which we have no objection to. And then, but you shouldn't chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra in Sankirtan. If you're going to chant it softly, so no one else can hear. Japa. So that's what the mantra means. Bhaja, Nitai Gaur Radhasham. That's all right. You can worship Nitai Gaur Radhasham. But only Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, and Japa. I mean, and Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, as Lord Vishnu, or Krishna's representative, actually opposed this teaching of Shukracharya. And I forget the name of the person Shukracharya appeared as. Maybe someone remembers it right now, but I don't remember. Anyway, it was in Jagannath Puri. He opposed this particular individual who was teaching this bogus mantra. And this particular individual had so many followers that they were threatening the life of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. They were threatening to kill him. There was a riot. Basically, it's described in the biography that there was a riot in Jagannath Puri because they were so angry that Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur had offended their spiritual master, or offended someone who was considered to be a great saint. And so because of that, Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur had Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur removed from Jagannath Puri. He sent him away, you know, to save his life. Then later on, after Srila Prabhupada established our Krishna Balaram Mandir in Ramandreti, then guess who moved in next door? The same people. The Bhaja Nittai Gaur Radhasham, Japa Hari Krishna Hari Ram. The same people moved in next door to our temple. You know, just like, huh? Would have been better to have a mosque next door. So the same people, you know, can you imagine? I mean, this enemy against Lord Vishnu and Lord Vishnu's Yuga Dharma. Yuga Dharma is Krishna Nam Sankirtan. So imagine preaching against, even the Christians don't do it, the Muslims don't do it. Nobody preaches against chanting the Lord's holy names. Because the Jewish people do say, can't mention the Lord's name. That's another issue. So these people moved right next to the guest house of the Krishna Balaram Mandir. And I remember trying to sleep at night. And not only would they chant this bogus mantra, but they would chant the bogus mantra all night long. You know, that's one thing they would chant it, but just like to pollute the atmosphere, they would chant. I remember trying to sleep at night as they were chanting this mantra, and with gongs, and with this amplifier, and everything like that. Bhaja Nittai Gaur, Jaya Hare Krishna, Hare Ram, and boom. It wasn't even melodic, it was just, what are they trying to do? And so that was Shukracharya's program, to stop the worship of Lord Vishnu. Although in many times you find Shukracharya in the Bhagavatam glorifying Lord Vishnu, which is kind of interesting. But that happens when his back against the wall. You know, you're going to find this later on in this chapter. His back against the wall, you know, there's no other alternative. Because here in this verse, you can see his primary concern is, where's my money? His primary concern, because this is here, you know, how does he tell his disciple? What does he tell his disciple? He says, don't do this, you're foolish. You're not going to have a way to earn a living. Whereas a devotee of Krishna is not worried about earning a living personally. He may be worried about the temple finances. That's all right. But he may not be, he's not worried about, you know, who's going to cook my pakoras today. Or who's going to make my spaghetti in the modern day? Because he understands Krishna is taking care of me, Krishna is protecting me, Krishna is maintaining me. He understands these things. Whereas Shukracharya, taking the atheistic perspective, you know, how can I make my living? In other words, brahminical behavior for him is a job. And of course, that is prohibited for a strict Brahmin. A Brahmin makes his living by charity. That is a fact. Yajan, yajan, patan, patan, dana pratigraha. These are the six methods the Brahmin can make a living. Performing sacrifice, teaching others how to perform sacrifice, giving charity, accepting charity, giving in, you know, instruction in the Vedic literature and accepting instruction. Anyway, then basically charity. He lives on charity. However, if a brahmana becomes controlled by that charity, then, like, I mean, like, let's take the example of Raghunath Das Goswami. Raghunath Das Goswami was accepting charity from people who came out of the Jagannath Puri temple. I mean, of course, first he was taking prasad from Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's remnants, but then later he was begging. But then he gave that up. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, oh, that's very good, he's given it up. Why is it very good he's given it up? Because when you're begging, you're going to be thinking, oh, there comes someone who's nice. He gave me prasadam yesterday. They or gave me money, whatever. And there comes someone, he's not so nice, I'm not going to talk to him today. In other words, you discriminate insofar as who you give mercy to or who you associate with based on money. In other words, dharma, artha. Money is important. So here you see that he's basically greedy. I don't want to offend Shukracharya. But, you know, basically he had this issue with greed. He wanted money. Wasn't dependent upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Wasn't ready to live like Chanakya Pandit. And Prabhupada often mentions Chanakya Pandit as someone who was actually a Brahmin. He says he wasn't a pure devotee. We have our Chanakya Shlokas, you know, what's called Nitya Shastra. And Prabhupada said the devotee should learn these, but he wasn't a pure devotee. He was a devotee, but not a pure devotee. But Prabhupada said he was a Brahmin because when he even though in spite of being basically the prime minister of Chandragupta, when he disagreed with the king, he just left. He lived in a hut. He was the most powerful man in the kingdom. Prime minister. Most powerful man besides the king. And he lived in a grass hut. And that way, when it was time for him to renounce, when he disagreed with the king, he just went away. He said, hasta luego. Not Spanish, of course. Alina's name. Ciao. He just said goodbye. So that's what a Brahmin is. Brahmin can just like pick up and leave. You know, it's not controlled by anyone. Actually, even what's that story with Prabhupada? Oh yeah, Prabhupada and Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. That Prabhupada one time was speaking, there was some wealthy man who Prabhupada was speaking to while Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur was giving a lecture. And Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur stopped and he said, do you think I'm controlled by your donation? You know, just like, Hare Krishna. So, in other words, to be a Brahmin, one has to be detached from the ordinary course of things and ready to just hit the road if necessary. So here we see Shukracharya, who was actually not really a Brahmin in the real sense of the word, because Brahmin means, the word Brahmin literally means one who knows Brahman. That's the meaning of Brahman. Although, you know, in context it may be understood as someone who's a ritualistic Brahmin or a teacher or something like that. I mean, just like the other day we attended a dance recital. Not that I was learning how to dance. But I attended a dance recital and there was a guru there. But a dancing guru. So that sounds a little funny. A dancing guru. Anyway, so a guru teaches, you know, it's a guru also can mean teacher. Yeah. But the real meaning of guru is heavy with knowledge. So, getting back to the point, so the real meaning of Brahman is one who knows Brahman, and Shukracharya certainly didn't have realization of Brahman. If he had realization of Brahman, he would know Brahmeti, Brahmativeti, Bhagavaniti, Shabdita, and he wouldn't have been interested. He would have just said, okay, you want to give everything to Lord Vishnu? What can I do? Even if he was against Lord Vishnu, he wouldn't have been worried about his own maintenance. So here he is worried about his maintenance. And then, to this day, because of what Lord Vishnu did to him over and over and over again, as I described, he is trying to interfere with Lord Vishnu's mission. And so, anyway, getting back to that story about the Nitai Gaur, Bhajan Nitai Gaur, Radhesham, Japa Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, Prabhupada was so upset with these people next door that he changed the introductory word to the Panchatattva Mahamantra. Previously, if any of you heard the old tapes of Prabhupada, anything Vishnu, John Maharaj, and others, the Panchatattva mantra was recited as Vaja Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabodhitananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda. I mean, frankly, we were chanting this all over the movie. And I remember, you know, getting a note or a letter from Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said, no more chanting Vaja Sri Krishna Chaitanya. Chant Jai. And then there was a whole discussion whether you should add a second Jai in the mantra. I don't know if anyone remembers that. Prabhupada probably remembers that. There was a discussion, you know, Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhupada, and then Jai Advaita, whether you should add Jai Advaita Swami's name in the middle of the mantra. So, that's Jai Advaita Swami. It was just, Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhupada Nityananda, Jai Advaita Gadadhar. Prabhupada actually said it could be done. But it never really became, the second Jai never really became an institution in ISKCON. So in other words, Prabhupada not changed the mantra, that's not what Prabhupada did, but he changed the introductory word to the mantra. Just to stress the point, following in the footsteps of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, that these people are completely bogus. Was Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, when he preached against bogus people, he was heavy, he was a Shinga Guru. Prabhupada externally wasn't that heavy, but he got heavy too about this. So heavy that he changed the introductory word. So, anyway, what does this mean for us? This means that we should, as devotees of the Lord, we should be detached and not bitter or opposed to the worship of the Supreme Person. Obviously, we're devotees. And then, at the same time, not be worried about our own personal maintenance or sustenance. Even in the Bible, of course, it says, who dresses the lilies in the field? You know, they don't have to go to Walmart to buy their dresses. Of course, that's not what the Bible. The Bible doesn't talk about Walmart. So in other words, Krishna takes care. And we should think like that, that Krishna will maintain me. Of course, for Krishna's service, that's a different thing. But then there has to be... But we can't lose our religious principles. We have to be conscious of money and conscious of finances, but we can't lose our religious principles in terms of prostituting ourselves. And this is what... Sorry, Shukracharya. This is what Shukracharya is doing. It's called prostitution. In other words, changing your philosophy or changing or preaching something different just for the sake of money. We have to maintain our religious principles. And Prabhupada never changed anything to make more followers, to get more money. Prabhupada, when he was asked about changing the name of the movement from International Society of Krishna Consciousness, International Society of the God Consciousness, or something generic, Prabhupada said, no, Krishna Consciousness. And Prabhupada never minced his words. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur never minced his words to get followers. So this is how we should be strict in our Krishna Consciousness. So any questions or comments? Questions, comments? Arguments, problems, perverge.
So, this has always been a...
Prabhupada also said, before you say that, Prabhupada also said if you wanted to chant Nitai Gaur Radhesham, you could chant the names of the deities in Vrindavan. You could say Nitai Gaur Radhesham, Jai Krishna Balaram. Prabhupada said you can chant that. So that was there. So, yeah.
This question is in regards to, it seems somewhat controversial or how to understand exactly how Gaur Maharaj, who's a pure devotee of the Lord, is in the lineage. It seems to go back and forth. The
demon lineage.
You know, and his grandson is like Sukra Charis in his line. How does he take charge of being leader of the demons?
That's a good question. And that's actually a very good question. Well, first of all, he's trying his best to bring people to Krishna consciousness, like we try with our parents sometimes, right? I mean, obviously, living with them 24 hours a day, that would be a little intense. But, you know, like I call my mother up regularly on the phone. I mean, I had an interesting conversation. She asked about a devotee, and she said to me the other day, are you making sure that this devotee is eating enough chicken? And I said, Mom, we are not vultures. We're not cannibals. And she said, but I love chicken. I said, you don't love chicken. You kill chicken. Anyway, this is the first time I really, really laid into her. So I'm trying to help her. You know, it's not that I'm simply interested in the inheritance or anything like that. I love my mother and I'm trying to help her. So there's a natural love that Prahlad Maharaj has for, I guess, Shukracharya, national etiquette. And in Vedic society, there's a whole standard of etiquette that we're really not aware of. You know, in the West, we would just as soon, you know, renounce someone like this. And it's just not appropriate for one in the household order of life. And of course, Prahlad Maharaj is in the household order of life. There's society etiquette. I mean, you see this in the Mahabharata, the relationship between, like Arjuna didn't even want to kill his cousin brothers. He still had some love for them, some attachment, some etiquette. Right? And his grandfather, even though his grandfather was acting improperly, his guru was acting improperly, there's a whole society, it's hard for us to understand in America, where anything goes. You know, we don't have etiquette. You know, the parents, the children approach the parents and just call them by their first names. Doesn't that happen there? They just go to the parents and say, hey, Julie, to the mother. Give me some money. Give me my allowance. But in the Vedic society, there's a whole reverence between different members of the society. And Prahlad Maharaj, being a, even though in the demon family, being higher class than most of us. I mean, the society was higher class. The demon family actually had etiquette in it. And he was observing the etiquette. And he loved his son. I mean, he was and his grandson. His son was Virochan. His grandson was Bali Maharaj, and his great-grandson was Banasura. So naturally, that's his duty, to try to take care of them, try to bring them to Krishna. And he was successful. He was extremely successful in the long run. Because of his mercy, Lord Vishnu gave mercy to his family. And he was following etiquette. In regard, but you know, obviously, Prahlad Maharaj, when it came time, he disobeyed Shukracharya, and here we see Bali Maharaj disobeying Shukracharya. In other words, he's showing us you don't blindly follow in spite of etiquette. So, we really have to understand the society here to understand why Prahlad Maharaj remained with Shukracharya, or why he stayed with his family. I mean, in America, you know, if you have a son who's taking over the demon, you just kick him out of the house. Right? I mean, that's, or you just leave yourself. I mean, certainly there's been instances of that in Vedic culture where you have Maharaj Anga, who had Vena as his son, and he just like headed to the hills. I mean, that was too much. Because Vena was killing everybody right and left. I mean, Bali Maharaj was just taking over the heavenly planets, not doing something so bad. But Maharaj Anga just left everything. Anyway, you really have to understand the culture that these people had. How cultured. Does that make sense? I mean, it's hard for me to understand as American because I don't have much culture. For me, you know, just like hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more, no more. That's me. But from a high-class culture, you know, there's this family. You see this. I work with people from India all the time, and I see how much they love their parents and take care of their parents, even though their parents may not be devotees, even though the son is actually a good devotee. They still are dedicated to their parents. Very hard for us to understand in America. Very hard. And hard for me to understand. Okay? On that happy note, or practical note, all glories to His divine grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada.